want to welcome everybody here again this morning. What a great blessing to have everyone, those that are honored members and our honored guests, to have you all here with us. And what a beautiful place that we get to call home and that many get to call their vacation spot. And so those that live here, we're always on vacation, are we not? We're always getting to enjoy this beautiful place. Well, there's some slides here showing of some silly things going on. This is a slideshow, a little bit of our past church picnic. It's coming up August 12th, and hopefully if you're around, you make plans to be a part of that. It's at Bassendorf Beach. In the bulletin, there are assignments for the life groups, but everyone that comes brings something to share. The life groups are responsible for certain items, but everyone come and enjoy this time. A lot of silliness, a lot of fun for the kids and the families and everybody involved up at Bassendorf, August 12th. Invite your friends, invite your neighbors, and come and get roped into some of these silly games that Carol will lead you in. Yeah, that's Ira. She's not here, so she's... When you don't show up, you never know what pictures might be go up here, so a good incentive to show up. So mark your dates. See you there. And what a blessing it is to be together with everyone this morning. A blessing on our Wednesday nights, focusing our time one with another. We have a meal at 6 o'clock, a good time to, in the middle of the week, to stop and to pause and to spend time together, and there's been some good lessons as well. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into God's Word. Father God, you are so good to us, and thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for this time that we could come together to remember the life of your Son and how that centers us, and it should center us, and help us to consider this, how awesome of a God you are and how much you are for us and how much you love us. God, help us to grow closer to you during this time. Bless us as we look at your word, as you are the good shepherd, and what that means is how you lay down your life for us, how you gather us, how you care for us. God, thank you for each one here. Bless us in this time. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the question of all questions is really the question that is being answered by Jesus talking about him being the gate and him being the good shepherd in this discourse. And the question of all questions is really, who is Jesus? So what the challenges of Jesus' life was, who are you? And how could you make the claims you're claiming about yourself? And how can you be doing the things you're doing and saying the things you're doing? Are you really the Son of God? And for someone to make that claim, even for Jesus at that time, to say, I am the Son of God, or it is by God's power that I am doing this, or God is with me and God is in me and I am God, sounds very blasphemous. And so this is the question of all questions, the question that is still presented to us today, and I believe that every person has to come to grips with, has to answer, who is Jesus? See, we come to this discourse in John chapter 4 of him talking about him being the good shepherd, of trying to make a claim and for the people to understand that he is who he says he is, that he is who others are thinking he is and believing that he is. See, what had happened before he gives this discourse is that he heals a blind man. And the problem is not that he healed the blind man, but he healed the blind man on the wrong day. He healed the blind man on the Sabbath. And so this has caused a lot of conflict, that Jesus was doing this work on a day that it appeared that God had commanded not to do any work. And so they're even calling Jesus a sinner, because only sinners would break God's commands. So there's confusion going on here. Many that did not know him did not know where he was from. We know very well that Jesus had no sin. He committed nothing wrong. And he comes to clarify that he is Lord and that he is God. And we get this man's testimony, the blind man that had been healed, in John chapters 9, 30 to 33. They were grilling Jesus. They were grilling the blind man about who it was that healed him. And this man gives his testimony. He says, the man answered, now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Here this man was giving a testimony saying, this man is from God. He is God. He is the Son of God. There's no way this could ever happen if it wasn't an act of God. And really, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God is the central main point of the whole Bible. This is what the whole Bible, the whole story of God's Word is all about, is that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is forever the turning point of all history, that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth, died, and rose again. The turning point of the whole world even then and still today, the crux of the matter is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? And who is Jesus to the whole world? And coming, whatever your answer is, you have to come to grips with that question. Who is Jesus? And the blind man says, he's God. Only God could do what he did. And yet the Pharisees, what do? They throw him out. They don't believe that he is the Son of God. See, everything is pointing towards him. Everything points towards Jesus. Everything is made right by Jesus. Everyone can be brought to God through Jesus. And everyone can have a place in the kingdom through him. Jesus says in the John 10 discourse, he says, I am the gate. I am the gate. I am the way into the Father. And he says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life to the full. And how do you have that? Well, it's through me. Jesus came, yes, to die for our sins, but he also came to give us life, to raise us to life in the kingdom. And when Jesus first comes onto the scene, when he first comes in preaching, what is his first message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. See, we're living as God's kingdom people today, are we not? We are living as kingdom people, having given our lives to Christ, having died to ourselves, buried with him, raised with him, now living as kingdom people. The question is, though, is Jesus the Son of God? Is he the Son of God? And even more so in this time is him saying, is he the Son of God and is he the Christ? If we go to John chapter 10, verse 24 and following, Jesus gives this answer. They're wrestling with this. Even after he gives the discourse about the shepherd, they ask, well, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you are the one, tell us plainly. And this is Jesus' answer. He says, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. And what do? Again, the Jews pick up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And they say, we are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus says, I've told you who I am. Is not what I've done evidence enough? Even the blind man says, yes, this is a work of God. He must be from God. He must be God. Only God could do what he did. But yet they did not believe them. And so he says, you do not believe, and so you are not my sheep. And you're not brought near to me. So you have to believe in me, and you have to know my voice, and I have to know you, and then you become a part of me. And what is he giving? He's giving them eternal life. And by being a part of Jesus, he says, when I have a hold of you, you come into my hands, and I will not let you go, and I put you in the hands of God. Because he is one with God, and we also are one with God but it's going to be has to be through him. And what do the Jews do? In their hands, they take up stones. Jesus pleads with them, I have shown you. So what is it you're stoning me for? Because you claim to be God. Is there not a bigger claim that someone can make that we'd have a big problem with? Someone saying, I'm God. So either you are or you aren't. Either it's true or it's false. Not a more powerful nor profound claim that could be made than the claim to be the Son of God. Well, Jesus, now getting to our text in John 10 and following, we've looked at this for a few weeks. Go forward. Help me out, Bob. Go forward one. Hit the space bar. There you go. All these buttons and gadgets. He says already, as they're coming to understand this, we kind of looked at the context before it and after, we're now getting into the meat of the text here. He already says, well, you don't understand. Well, let me tell you. Let me give you an example of shepherds and flocks and gates. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And you will be saved from me. And in fact, all the others are strangers. All the others are thieves and robbers. They've only come to steal and destroy, but I have come to give life. And he says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And when the wolf attacks, we looked at that, and the wolf will attack. And if nothing is more evident of him being the good shepherd is when the wolf attacks. Then when the wolf attacks, everyone else scattered. All the hired hands scatter. But what does the good shepherd do? He lays down his life and he goes to battle and he goes searching for those lost sheep because he knows without him, they are eternally lost. And so he comes a running. And then John 10, 14 and 15, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So the question I have for today is, who are his sheep? Who are his sheep? Who are the ones that he's committed to? Who's the one he's going after? Who's the one that he's claimed as his own, that he's giving such care and tender love to? Who is the one that he is speaking, getting to know, them to get to know his voice and him getting to know their needs and their concerns? Who are the sheep? Who are his sheep when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep? Well, first of all, he lays down his life for the people of God. He lays down his life for those who have confessed in God and have committed to God and have given their lives in covenant to God. Those that, in this scenario, that get scattered at times. He's committed to laying down his life when trouble comes and when thieves come in and break in and when wolves come and attack. He's the one that's God going to lay down my life for them, for those who have been committed to me but have gotten scattered and got spread out. So he lays down, obviously, for those who are people of God, but he also lays down his life for people who don't know God. And we see that evident here in John. Let's read John 14 and go into 16, 17. It says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay my life for the sheep. Those who love God. He says in 16, though, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. He lays down his life for, yes, those who are people of God and those who are not the people of God. You know, this is what gets God most excited. This is what gets him most overjoyed, is going after lost sheep. When he goes after those he loves that get scattered by wolf attacks, those that get led astray by the thieves, and also those that are outcast and those who are lost. There's nothing that gets him more excited than going after that. That's good news. Because don't we get scattered? Don't we get led astray? Doesn't the wolf come in and attack us? Doesn't things come and kind of blow up our lives? And yet he says, that's what I'm coming after. That's what gets me excited, is coming in and seeking after those who are lost. This last week, 2 weeks ago, it feels like it was last week, still recovering from Bible camp 2 weeks ago up at Camp Yamhill. And the theme of the camp was based off a karate theme. The guy who was directing, he's a karate instructor, but every morning he did this, he called a kata. Now, I'm not going to do any chops or kicks. I'll pull a hamstring if I do. One of the things he did, and it's part of his actual, he has a Christian-based karate program. And one of the things he does is he starts off every lesson or approach or practice with, first, you pray for peace. Then, you see the good in others. And last, you defend yourself only if necessary. And I love that approach. And I see the Lord really having that approach when it comes to life. When the sheep are scattered, it's crazy. But he's at peace. And those that are his sheep that are lost, and even those that aren't his sheep that are lost, he sees the potential. And he's not going in to defend or to fight, but he's only if he has to. We see this played out very well in a parable. Well-known parable of Jesus being the good shepherd. In Luke 15, 1 through 7, it says, now tax collectors and sinners will all gather around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. And what is their approach? Their fists are clenched. They are unhappy with this. Are they peaceful at this moment? No. They come in ready to fight. They are critical and they are judging. Are they looking at the potential of this opportunity? No. They're seeing only bad, only sinners. And there is no peace. And so Jesus tells them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Now, imagining this lost sheep, when he finds this lost sheep, what is the condition of this sheep? I can imagine this sheep just shaking in fear. It's cold. It's been left out. It's gotten away. And maybe it was led away by a thief or chased away by a wolf. Maybe he got there in fear of his life. And he's there and he's bruised up and he's cut up and he's bleeding. And you can see the starvation. You can see the beatiness in his eyes. Hasn't slept for days. And could you imagine what the shepherd comes in and what does he do? Does he come in with fists clenched, ready to pound that sheep into submission, to finish it off? No, coming in with peace and seeing the potential of this lost sheep. Because he knows him. This is one of his own. Of course, he's missed him. He's missed seeing him there. And he doesn't come in defending, but he comes in softly. And he pulls out this, he speaks into him, it's your father. And the sheep still shaking. And maybe, I don't know what the look in the sheep's eyes is. Maybe it's fear because it got led away. And it just got confused. But maybe it's a look of guilt. Maybe it chose to go away. Maybe it knew what he was doing was wrong. He just saw something a little bit greener on the other side, what he thought was greener. And it got a little greener and then he got stuck. And whoever led him there or whatever enticed him there is nowhere to be found. So maybe he's got this look of fear, maybe this look of guilt, but the good shepherd is overjoyed. And perhaps he's got tears in his eyes as he comes to this lost sheep. And maybe it lays its hands on him, on the sheep, and the sheep flinches, not knowing what to expect from the shepherd. And he slowly takes him off. It says that he takes him in his arms. He said he actually puts him joyfully on his shoulders, and he goes home, and then he calls his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me,
because I have found my lost sheep. And I tell you, this is what God gets most excited about. He says, I tell you that the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven and over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is how he feels about his lost sheep, those that he loves. He also feels that way about those who have never known him, who have never chosen. Because we know in our passage here in John 10:16, I do that for my sheep, but I have other sheep as well. As he is going out, he hears the other cries of other sheep that are lost, who were never part of his, but I have others that I must go out and I must bring in as well. Those that are lost, not just you. Yes, you. I am fully committed to you, my sheep, but also to others. And I have to go to Matthew's version of this. In Matthew 18:10-14, it says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. He says this parable again, but I like the words he adds to it. He says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I truly tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. And in the same way, your heavenly Father is not willing that any of these little ones, those who have loved him and those who have not, that none of them should perish. Is it not time for some rejoicing like this? Is it not time to rejoice about lost sheep being found? Those who at one time have followed God have gotten away, and those who have never known God to come to know our God, to know the Good Shepherd, and to repent and turn to Him so we can rejoice in that. Is it not time for some rejoicing? Is it not time for our hearts to be turned to Him and just know that He is there? And he's crying, waiting for that. And he's desiring that. And he's so peaceful. And he sees the potential in all of you, in all people. And he's not wanting to defend or fight anything. He's wanting to come in and bring you in. And bring all lost sheep in. It's time for some rejoicing. It's time for lost sheep to return. It's time for some repenting. Because Jesus lays down his life for the people of God. He lays his life down for those who don't know God. And why does he do this? All as an ultimate act of obedience to God himself. Because he loves God more than anything else. And really close to that, he loves all others. And this is what gets God most excited. Is at this moment when Jesus is willing to lay down his life for his lost sheep. We see in John 10:16 and following. We've already read this, but I got to read it again. John 6:10-16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now listen to this. The reason my Father loves me. Why in the world would God love Jesus? Why does he love Jesus? He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life. At that moment when Jesus dies, at the moment he dies, that is when God says, I love you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for obeying me. Thank you for what your life will bring to all the world. The reason God loves is because Jesus lays down his life. He lays down his life for his people when they're lost and when they're scattered and when they're in need of a Savior. He wouldn't have had to die if there could have been any other way. The reason why he lays down his life is because there is no other way. He is the gate. And he is the Good Shepherd. And only through him can there be eternal life. The reason God loves is because he does it on his own. God doesn't make him. He can't make Jesus do it. Jesus chooses to do it. He says in verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. he's done it on his own accord. No one, verse 18, no one, yeah, it's still there. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Jesus makes the choice to lay it down. He's obedient to God. He says, I have no choice but to love God. I love God so much, but I have all the power in it. And when God knows that Jesus has all this power and ability to do this, but yet he does it on his own. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. The reason God loves is because he does it on his own and because he has the authority, but he uses that to love God and love others and thus providing eternal life for all. He says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is the great moment. The moment of God's great joy is when Jesus rushes in to save. When he gathers in the lost sheep. He gathers in others who are lost in need of a Savior. When he gathers all in to him. Yes, God says. Yes, he is the gate. He is the good shepherd. And he is the way. And what motivates Christ to do that is his great love for God. He is compelled by his great love for God. But what is the response of those around? Is there not any more that could be done, any more that could be said, any more convincing? At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? The truth is that this kind of love is raving mad. It is a crazy type of love. A love where someone would be willing to give their life for someone else. The type of response and reaction, this type of response and reaction is nonsense. You've got to be out of your mind to be willing to die for someone else. And we get to be a part of that. In 2 Corinthians, finish with 2 Corinthians 5, 13 and following. We've got to be out of our minds. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, so we do so no longer. See, at one time, Christ himself was regarded from a worldly stance. This guy is just a man, and all they saw was him as a man. But yet, he is not just a man. He is God himself. And so once we saw Christ that way, but now we've come to faith in him. And so in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God reconciles us through his Son. Meaning reconcile, meaning being brought back together with him. And God gives us this ministry of bringing others to God through Christ Jesus as well. Jesus Christ laid down his life for those who love God. He lays down his life for those who don't know God. And he lays it down as an act of obedience to God. And why does God do this? Because God loves you. God loves you. So let's give God something to rejoice about. Let's give God something to rejoice about. Let us repent. And when we repent, he shouts. And we shout with him, hallelujah. And when we repent and we shout victory in Jesus, God rejoices when you repent. God rejoices when you turn to Him. You say, "You are mine, and I am yours." Respond. Live lives of crazy love and obedience. God loves it when you lay down your lives for Him and for others. So the question of all questions, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Next one. Who is Jesus? Somewhere up there. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is Jesus your Lord? You know, that's the big question, is He Lord? You could say you believe in Jesus all day long, but is He your Lord? And what that means is, does your life look like Him? Are you living your life the way He would have you to live your life? Is He the Son of God? Is He Lord? Is He your good shepherd? Have you walked through the gates? If you're outside of Christ this morning, if you've been scattered, if you've been lost, then God is waiting for you. He's waiting to rejoice. So repent and respond this morning to the good shepherd who lays down His life for you. And He will give you life to the full as we stand and sing.